Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We lift it up. You have your Bibles? Lift it up high. We honor you when we honor your word. You honor, Lord, this book, the truths of this book, above your name. So, Lord, we give you honor just to be here, to listen to it. And we pray that you would anoint us to hear and to receive this. We live in a day like no other, Lord. And I pray, God, that today that these truths would go deep into our hearts. Lord, I pray for Jimmy Hannaford as he goes in for surgery this week. I pray, Lord, you're going to so direct the physicians and the things that are happening there. I pray for Bernie and his family right now with the loss of his brother, even as he goes to the funeral here stateside with his family. Use Bernie to minister to family. I pray, Lord, for others that just need that healing, for Clayton Davis after this knee replacement, and for others, Norm, this cancer in his neck. We thank you, Lord, this tumor is shrinking. We thank you, Father, we just speak your health and healing. And I pray, Lord, today your word would come into our hearts, minister strength and freedom, give us vision as we see from your perspective. Anoint me, anoint our ears to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're making out a check now, if you please make it payable to Countryside Christian Center and put missions on the bottom of that check, and it's all going to go toward that. I feel good today. I feel good in God. I'm glad to be alive. I am. I thank God I'm alive. I thank God I live today. I hear about pastors having burnout and everybody wanting to quit. I'm not burned out, man. I'm on fire, not burned out. I'm turned on for Jesus. I don't want to quit. I want to move forward. I don't know that I've ever felt like quitting the ministry, ever. And you might get discouraged for a season, but I don't stay down too long. And it bounced back. You know, it's all about the Lord. It's not about us. The battle is the Lord's. Can you say amen? And part of the reason that I stay encouraged is that if you get the big picture and the vision of where you're going and what God's doing, then you don't get bogged down in the here and now. You get up here and look at things from God's perspective, you know, it looks all different. That thing you're battling now, God says, what, that little speed bump in life? That's nothing. And so the Lord wants us to see the big picture. Today I want to talk about serving the uncrowned king. You know, I love David. I think many of us relate to David more than any other Old Testament personality. I just love him. I know David had his shortcomings. I think, you know, we can relate to that too. But David had a heart after God, the scripture tells us. And we can see it. He had a fantastic passion, whether it was in worship or warfare. He had a heart after God. And we see, just as we read through the Psalms, and I just kind of, with even all my other Bible reading, I just kind of continually read through Psalms and read through Proverbs and then start through them again and just go through them even with my other Bible reading. But if you look through, you see and know who David is. It just comes through so clear. Sometime when you're reading through Psalms, just write, every time you see the word heart, just draw an outline of a little heart in the margin. And when you go back through and just see how many times it talks about the heart, you understand why he's a man after God's heart. He was God's man of the Old Testament. You know, as a youth, we know that he was separated to the Lord after everybody rejected his brothers. God saw something in his heart that was not in any. And God took him from caring for the sheep and anointed him to be a shepherd over Israel and to be the next king. And even though he wasn't crowned, he was anointed to be king. It wasn't just any kingdom that God was going to establish. This is what the Lord said to him in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. Says, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. You see, from David's lineage, as we know that the promised Messiah, the coming king, Jesus Christ, he would come and rule over all nations and all people forever. Jeremiah 23:5 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch. A king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Talk about government. There was such a bond and a relationship with God and David that Christ himself who will rule the nations will be called David. It says in Jeremiah 30 and verse 9, and there are many places. I just chose one scripture, but it says, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I raise up unto them. Not David the king of 3,000 years ago, but Jesus Christ, King David, the lineage of David, is going to rule on the face of this earth. See, David and Jesus both were chosen and anointed as kings, but they've not received their kingdoms yet. David has not come into eternal kingdom, although he became king. Jesus too, chosen but hasn't come into his kingdom. So David becomes a beautiful type of Christ. And like David's followers, we yield to Jesus Christ, our King now, even though his physical kingdom has not come to pass on earth yet. We stand in that place with faith and faithfulness to the uncrowned King. And that it's that faithfulness and that faith that's going to determine our future when that kingdom's established. To those of us who are born again believers, listen, his kingdom is here now. It's an invisible kingdom. It says in Luke chapter 17, verse 21, know ye not the kingdom of God is within you? See, to those of us who recognize his lordship, he reigns as Lord and King in our lives now. We've recognized he's the King. He is the Lord of lords. We bow our hearts. We give him our lives to serve him. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Let's ask, what is the realm of a king? The realm of a king is any place that he's recognized. Where he's recognized as Lord as King, that's where his kingdom is. So every heart that recognizes him as Lord, not just as Jesus, but as Jesus Christ the Lord, that's where his kingdom is. Where he reigns. Where he controls. Where he influences. Where he rules. That's his kingdom. And so it's in the lives of his family, of believers. And that's the test. That's the test. And how we respond to Jesus now is what will affect our future in the kingdom. We need to understand this. It's real easy for us, you know, to just get blinded and pulled aside and all these things that tug in our hearts. But I want you to know, it's how we live for Jesus now. When the heat's on, when the pressure's on, when the testing comes, when temptations come. So it's our faithfulness and obedience now that would determine our position and our reward later. Not going to be a test when we get to heaven. That's when God's going to give out the rewards. He's going to give out positions. You say, oh, show me that in Scripture. All right. Write down 1 Corinthians 3, 14 and 15, and you read it. You read through that chapter. It says that just before the Lord establishes His kingdom, He's going to take His church out of here. That's the rapture of the church. Same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, if He dwells in you, He's going to raise you up. How many know that? That's our faith. The resurrection of the dead. And that it says all those who died in Christ will be raised, and that we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Not the great white throne judgment. Only Christians are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone there is saved. But that's where God is going to judge all of our works. And that He will either judge our good works and give rewards, or He will judge the works and that aren't good and that are going to be burned. And it's going to determine what happens. Listen, 1 Corinthians 15, 41 through 42. It says, there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the star. For one star differs from another star in glory. They shine different brightnesses. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Not going to be the same glory. Just as stars are brighter or dimmer, that's the way the resurrection will be. Remember the disciples of Jesus? And they were arguing, got all upset because, you know, two of them wanted to sit by Jesus when he came into his kingdom. We want to sit on your right and on your left. And the other disciples were mad about it. Jesus didn't rebuke them for wanting to be close to him. He didn't deny that we're going to be closer. Matter of fact, he said that's for the Father to determine. Who's going to be honored? Who's going to have those positions? I want to share this morning about three situations from David's life that really illustrate, you know, those that accepted or rejected him and how that relates to our life to the uncrowned king, the Lord Jesus. First, I want to talk about David and Jonathan. You know, we recognize that Jonathan was the son of King Saul. And King Saul hated David, but he knew he was going to be the next crowned king. That's why he hated him. Saul said, "And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel be established in your hand." He knew it. But it was out of fear and envy and jealousy and insecurity. He tried to kill David 21 times. Threw javelins at him, sent armies after him. I mean, David had 400 men that grew to 600 men, and Saul was sending armies of 3,000 people to try to get him. But Jonathan, his son, think of it, the king's son, he was next in line to his father's throne. And yet he recognized that David was God's chosen king. And he yielded his heart. And in doing that, he yielded his very position, knowing David would be the king. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23. Would you do that? 1 Samuel chapter 23. And we'll start in verse 16. You know, David was being pursued by Saul into the wilderness, and that's what it's talking about here. It says in verse 16 of chapter 23 in 1 Samuel, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood," that's in the wilderness, "and he strengthened his hand." He encouraged David in God, it says. "And he said to him, 'Don't be fearful for the hand of Saul my father, he won't find you. And you'll be king over Israel, and I'll be next to you.'" It says, "My father Saul knows that." And it says, "And the two made a covenant before the Lord." I want you to say that. "And they two made a covenant before the Lord." Can you say that? "And they two made a covenant before the Lord." And it tells us in 1 Samuel 18, verse 4, Jonathan stripped himself of his royal robe, that outer garment, and he gave it to David. And he gave other garments, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. What was that all about? That garment was a royal garment. When he gave that to David, he was recognizing, "I'm giving my position as king to you." And so what he was doing is, "I'm giving that position to you." When he gave those garments, he was saying, I give my life to you. I surrender to you." They pledged their life in covenant one to another. And that's the picture of the blood covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ, as we surrender and give all to Him. But it was there that Jonathan gave him his sword and his bow and his belt. What was that about? He gave him his strength. He gave him his security. He said, "It's all in your hands. I give you my life." In Romans 10:9, it says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ." It doesn't just say Jesus Christ. It says the Lord Jesus Christ. "And shall believe in thine heart," not just in your head, in your heart, to know in your heart, He's the Lord, He's the King, He's the ruler. He's the head of all things. My Lord, my God, creator, maintainer, the Lord. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God's raised Him from the dead, then we'll be saved. What's happening there? Well, we literally are yielding our throne, the throne of our heart. Saying, "I'm getting off this throne. You come and take your rightful place, God's chosen king, in my life, that you would establish your kingdom in me. Reign over me. I recognize you as my Lord, as my ruler, that you would reign over my life. I yield my life. I give it to you as Lord." That's what happens in salvation. At least that's what's supposed to happen. How do you think Bernie's brother could give his life to Jesus? Don't you know that he knew the risks going to Cairo, Egypt to establish a Christian work? Do you think he might have some sense of danger there? But he was willing to give his life to Jesus? How can he do that? Because he'd already recognized, you're the Lord over my life. It's your kingdom. My life is in your hands. My time are in your hands. I just want to do your will. I'm here to be obedient to you, Lord. I gladly give my life for you. You're my king. It says in Matthew 10:38, he that keeps his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake will find it. You try to keep your life, you'll end up losing your life. But if you lose your life, if you give your life to Him, then you end up finding it. So we need to see this covenant between David and Jonathan in type, you see. It was the covenant, the blood covenant between you and Jesus. As we bowed to Him and recognized, and we entered into a covenant with heaven through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. And the King of Kings welcomed us into His family. Said, eternally, you'll be mine. I'll meet all your needs as you surrender to me. Joy, and you know all the things that God gives to us. I want to talk about David and his faithful followers. Turn in 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel 22. Now I'm going to start in verse 1. Read verse 1 and 2 here. Man, I love this. It says in 1 Samuel 22 and verse 1, and David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Why? Because Saul was trying to kill him. That's why. So he went out in the wilderness. They were hanging out in a cave. And when his brothers and his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And listen to this. And everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves into him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now, it grew to about 600, but, you know, and then it's that their wives ended up there and their children. Now, do you understand Jesus and David, how they're linked together, and that David is a type of Christ himself? I mean, when did you come to Jesus? When did I come to Jesus? I'll tell you when I came to Jesus. When I was in distress, when I was in debt, when I was discontented and murmuring and complaining and everything and all that. How about you? Don't be looking so self-righteously. How am I going to trouble? That's when you turned to Jesus. And he was probably in a wilderness place. Man, and what did he do? Kick us out? Man, you brought all this stuff on yourself. Get out of here. No way. He accepted his sin. He said, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So listen, I want us to notice all those that came, David's faithful men, they had faith in David, God's anointed, God's chosen, God's uncrowned king that would one day reign. They had the vision of that coming kingdom. They saw a better day coming. They saw the establishment of God's righteousness and love and of justice and of freedom from bondage. They saw that there would be freedom from being distressed and in debt and discontent. A better day. It would be a day of peace and joy and prosperity and victory over their enemies. At the end of Saul's regime, that wickedness, and that God would establish a righteous reign in the earth. How about you? Can we relate to this? Why do we follow Jesus? Because we have faith. We know that He is God's anointed. He is God's chosen. We know He is an uncrowned king who's going to establish His kingdom. Hallelujah. We have a vision of that coming kingdom of a better day when He will establish righteousness and justice in the earth. There'll be freedom from bondage. There'll be freedom from distress and debt and discontent. A better day. He's going to bring peace and joy and prosperity and victory over everything into our lives. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more pain. No more sickness. He'll wipe away every tear. Amen.
that God's going to give us life and give us eternal life. Even death itself would be defeated when the Lord God establishes His kingdom. So they lived for the uncrowned king. They were absolutely surrendered to Him. You can see it with their loyalty and their courage and their servanthood. There was a total love and commitment to David. You know, they left their homes. They left their comfort. They left their belongings. They left everything to come and be with David in the wilderness. Because they knew that kingdom would be established. That they could go through some trials for a time because they knew a better day was coming. You know, they wanted to do everything they could to please David. Anything. Nothing was too small. Nothing was too great because of their love for Him. If they'll do that for a physical man, can we do that for the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who gave His life for us? They just heard, you know, a passing comment on David. Remember, he wasn't even asking. He would just, you know, just kind of a whim. He just said, "Oh man, what I would do to get a drink of that water from Bethlehem's well. Man, that was good stuff." And they heard it and they went. Three of his men went and fought through the lines of the Philistine and got water out of the well of Bethlehem and came back the next morning and said, "Look what we got. We got water from Bethlehem's well for you." You know what David did with it? "You were willing to lay your lives down for this? This is only worthy of God." And he poured it out as a drink offering. "Lord, something this value only belongs to You." That's the kind of heart he had. He wasn't self-serving. You know, they left everything to serve Him, and they loved Him, and they knew it was God's righteous cause. They knew this is right. They knew this is God's plan. And they knew that He would be King, and they knew He'd be Lord. And they were united. There wasn't any arguing and disunity and murmuring. I mean, don't you know the David's followers, they were serving and sold out. Can you imagine what would happen if God's people would get it together and all see Jesus as Lord, truly surrender Him? All their self-centeredness and all the stuff in our lives. "I want to be first. I want to do that. I want to sing the solo. You know, I want to be a head usher. I want me. I don't want to give an offering. I want to buy it. I'm saving money for my new Bentley. I want to, you know." Can you imagine if we really all were following Jesus Christ as King and Lord in every area of our life, what would happen? Can you imagine? I can. God can. That's what He's called us to do. I want to talk about David and a man named Nabal. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25, and I want to read there, starting in verse 1. "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran," because Saul was on his tail. And it says, "And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal. And the name of his wife was Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding, beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish." The word churlish, it means that he was hard-hearted. He was proud, stubborn, independent. That he was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Now, I want to tell you a story real quick. I won't go through the whole chapter and read it, but David at this time had the 600 men, and they met Nabal's shepherds who were shearing their sheep out in the wilderness. And while they were there, it tells us in verses 15 and 16 that David's men protected them, that they were a fence to them day and night. They didn't take anything that belonged to them. They were really good to them. And so after this took place, now David sent 10 of his men to Nabal to stand with him, to just give out of his abundance. Just, you know, it was just to be a little. And so it tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 6 and 8, and said, he sent his men, he said, say unto him that lives in prosperity, that's Nabal, peace be both to you and peace be to your house and peace be to all that you have. And he says, now when your shepherds were with us, we didn't hurt them, there wasn't anything missing. All the time they were in Carmel, ask your young men, they'll show you. Wherefore, then just let my young men find favor in your eyes. For we come in a good day, and I pray that you just give out of your abundance to those who served you and were good to you, and to your son David. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 10. Do you have your Bible this morning? I hope you do. If you need one, the bookstore has some great Bibles. And you can get one. They'll give you a special deal. That is the truth. They'll be cheaper there than you can get them anywhere else. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 10. So David's servants came to Nabal, and this is what he answered. Nabal answered David's servants and said, who's David? This is a son of Jesse. So, you know, there's a lot of servants today that break away from their masters. Why should I give him anything? Should I take, you know, my bread and my water and my sheep that I've killed from my shears and give it to somebody I don't even know? You know what he's saying? Who is David? Well, you know, everyone knew who David was. You think people didn't know about this shepherd that killed this great big guy named Goliath? You think that the word, man, talk about going faster than a newspaper or TV. Can you imagine how fast the word went out about this little kid who was a shepherd killing this great big guy over 12, 13, 14 feet tall? Everybody knew who David was. They knew the story. They knew how David killed all the Philistines. They knew how Saul tempted him, trying to kill him to say, you know, go out there, you know, and kill these Philistines and I'll give you my daughter. And David killed more than Saul asked for. And he did it faster. Everybody knew who David was. Matter of fact, they sang songs. They sang songs. They said, Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his tens of thousands. That didn't do much for Saul. So, you see, Nabal knew exactly who David was when he said, who's this David that I should give him anything, son of Jesse? Well, that still happens today. Who's this Jesus, the son of God, that I should give him anything? Why should I give my stuff to him? All he wants is my money. I'm not giving anything. Forget it. Why should I do anything for him? Why should I give? Why should I serve him? Why should I honor him? Why should I live for him? Why should I be faithful? Well, I want to tell you what happens. It tells us that the word got back to Abigail, Nabal's wife, and said that the men came and warned her and said, oh man, listen. He said, you know, David's men, they were good to us, and they watched over us and kept us. They didn't take anything. And he said, now, need to consider, you know, that they've been offended. And he says, man, they're armed. They're ready to avenge Nabal and the household. They're on the way. And it says, here's what they said. I mean, they said to his wife, he is such a son of Belial that a man can't speak to him. You know, Belial is the devil. He's such a son of the devil. Nobody can talk to him. So stiff-necked and stubborn. So Abigail intervened. Man, she went back to the house quick. And it says that she brought sheep that she prepared, and she brought fruit and cakes and figs and brought them out to David's men and to David and said, oh, please forgive the trespass of your handmaiden. It says, for I know the Lord God will certainly make my Lord a sure house. She knew who David was. Nabal knew. It says in verse 30 of chapter 25, it says, for it's been appointed you ruler over Israel. When the Lord has appointed you ruler over Israel, you'll come into your own. Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord God, and evil has never been found in him all his days. And she said, remember when you come into your kingdom. I want to read on. If you've got your Bible, look in verse 36 in chapter 25. Listen, I want you to really get this. And Abigail came to Nabal, her husband. And behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. Nabal's heart was merry. He was very drunk. And she didn't tell him anything till the morning. Now this is really significant. How David is going to be the next king. God's anointed. God's man. Instead of recognizing him as king, he sets himself up as a king. He has a banquet as a king. His life is living in foolishness, you see. Exalting himself. Selfish extravagance. Foolish, you know, and excessive, you know, sin, banqueting, drunkenness. He's the king. I mean, has anything changed? Who is this Jesus that I should do anything for him? I'm the ruler of my life. No, I'm going to live like a king. The banqueting and feasting and extravagance. I'm not giving anything to Jesus. Me. Not recognizing the one that they're talking about is God Himself and God's Son. And He's coming back to establish a kingdom, man. And what we do now, that's going to determine what's going to happen later on in our lives. I'm not giving anything to Him. Why should I give anything of mine to Him? Why should I give an offering? Why should I support a building? Why should I be faithful with tithes and offerings? It's not just about money. It's our life. It's our honor. It's recognize who He is. And this is what happened. But it came in the morning when the wine was going out of him now that his wife came and told him these things. And it says, and his heart died with him and he became like a stone. Why? Pride and anger. But listen what happened. It came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal and he died. That was it. Because his heart was so hard, so self-centered. Well, I want you to know, Nabal was rich. He lost it all. Even his life. And that he never came into David's kingdom. His wife did. Turned out all right for her. She became David's wife. Abigail became David's wife. It worked out all right. I think she did better than Nabal. She didn't leave her husband. Ladies, don't get all upset. She left her husband. He was dead, you understand? I like to hear people laugh like that. That's really good. But David's faithful men, they came into the kingdom. You know that when David came into his kingdom, it became like the golden age of Israel. Men, they overcame all their enemies, established their kingdom, brought back the schism between the north and the south. Even after his son Solomon came on the scene, then built this huge, you know, kingdom because of David's victories. You know, when David came into his kingdom, all those that were distressed, in debt, discouraged, that left everything and came and gave their all to serve the uncrowned king, they received positions and prosperity and power and victory and honor. Are you getting this picture? About four of you did. You know, anything you do for Jesus now, do you think that it doesn't go unnoticed? Do you think that there's not a reward that comes for it? Do you think that all the rewards we just receive right now and that's it? Don't you know what we do now for the King of Kings is going to determine what happens later on in our lives when he comes into his kingdom? You You know, those were the ones, his followers were the ones that became, you know, the princes and chancellors and the ambassadors and the generals and commanders and captains and the rulers of the palace courts. They were the trusted confidants of David. They were the leaders that ruled with David. They'd been trusted. They'd been tested. Does that make sense to you? Well, that's the way Jesus is going to do it too. Those that are faithful, well, little are going to be given much. Those that are trusted, those that have been faithful. See, your faithful to Jesus will affect your future. I'm talking about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, 90% of Americans believe in God. 75% of Americans believe in Jesus. But you know, that's not really the issue. The issue is not believing in God or even in believing Jesus. You know what it is? Recognizing the Lordship of Jesus Christ. People that recognize Jesus and go out and live for the devil, you know, all their life. And think somehow that they're going to get saved in the end. Come on. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I ask you?" What do you think is going to happen? Oh, he's just a God of grace. He's also a God of true justice. Amen. He's a God of truth. He doesn't wink at sin. Grace doesn't mean just go do whatever you want. Grace means God forgave us, and if we slip, he'll forgive us. But it means walking in faith till the end, following him in the end, recognize him as Lord. Those who walk in faith, those who continue, those who finish the course of faith. We've heard it said, you know, if we don't make Jesus Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. If we've not made him Lord of all the areas of our life, and recognizing the Lordship of Jesus, the uncrowned King now, that is the test of our faith. Listen to me. I've said it before, and it's worth repeating, that Jesus Christ's Lordship is the flagship of every Christian ship. That flagship, that's the center of the armada. You know, that's the center of everything. And so the flagship of our Christian life is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Everything revolves around that. I want to tell you what I'm talking about. If we have a heart for the Lord and we really recognize His Lordship in our lives, we won't have any problem with worship. People that recognize the Lordship of Jesus, they'll come in, they won't have any problem. It might take a while for us to get there, but you know, we'll recognize it, we'll come into it. And I remember, and I've got to admit, you know, the first time that I came to a church like ours, that I was raised in a dead church. Man, we'd upset a lot of people with this service in their church. I just want you to know that. Yeah. I remember the first time I came to a church like this and people were raising their hands. First of all, when I came to church, I sat all the way in the back of the balcony. I just wanted to check it out. And then these people were raising their hands. And I said, "What is going on? These people are nuts. They're clapping." This was before Christian TV. I'd never seen anything like this. I didn't even see it on TV, you know. And then they're clapping, raising their hands. And I went, "Man, they're crazy." But I said to myself, this is the truth, I said, they're the happiest, crazy people I've ever seen. Amen. I did. I was like, man. I said, I don't know what's going on, but man, they're happy. Now, I was even saved. But I didn't, you know, I never saw that kind of joy and happiness, you know. I thought to be a strong, dedicated Christian, you had to walk around like this. You know. I didn't see anybody like that in the crowd, anywhere. And this is what I said. I'm going to come back again next week and just check this out a little further. And man, then you know it got me. Didn't take very long. Why? What is this? What does this mean? Surrender. I recognize your lordship. You're higher than I am. I lift my hands to you in surrender. What happens if somebody sticks a gun in your chest? Take it all. Just don't shoot me. That's what we do to Jesus. Lord God, you're worthy of my life. I give you praise. I mean, you know, it's not the hands. It's the attitude of heart.
Amen.
It's not hands. You know, don't judge each other because, well, they don't have their hands up, you know. Maybe they sprained their shoulder. You don't know. It's the heart. So we're talking about lordship. You know, I'll show you another example. If we recognize the lordship, we don't have any problem with fellowship. We want to hang out with God's people. We want to be in God's house. We want to come and worship. We want to hear His word. We want to be with God's people because we recognize His lordship. This is His house. This is where we come to honor Him, to worship Him. This is where we come. This is the family of God. That's why we're involved in small groups, because it's the family of God. We're in fellowship. If you're involved with lordship, you won't have any problem with discipleship. You want to continue to move, to grow, to please Him. You want to be involved in Bible studies, take some classes at Beacon maybe, be in Sunday school, you know, get into the Word, read the Word for yourself, because you have a heart to be discipled because of the lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, when you're really surrendered to the lordship of Jesus, you won't have any problem with membership. Because, you know, to meet the lordship of Jesus is surrender to God. Well, if I become a member, I'd have to commit. That's right. Man, if I got married, I'd have to commit. It just depends on how much you love her or how much you love him. Man, I really love her. Then you won't have any trouble committing at all when you love somebody. I gladly commit. I can't live without you. How about Jesus? Is He greater than a man or a woman when you meet Jesus and say, Lord, I love you. I gladly commit my life to you. I gladly commit. See you in membership class tonight. 5:30. You know what? I'm committed to Jesus Christ's lordship. It affects friendship. Who I hang with. Who I want to be with. Sure, you know, we want to reach out to the world, but man, we're going to be careful, you know, who we associate with. You know, show me your friend and I'll show you what you're going to be like in about 5-10 years. Lordship has to do, you know, with relationships. And it'll affect you and your husband, you and your wife, with your children, relationships with friends, relationships with people in the church. If Jesus Christ's lordship, they're not going to be all bitterness and fighting and striving and jealousies and unforgiveness. Because we want to please Him, not get our own way. Amen. That's good, Pastor. Commissionership really is a word in the dictionary. We don't use it a lot, but if we're committed to the lordship of Jesus, we don't have any trouble witnessing to people, sharing. Do you think David's men were ashamed of David? I'm a secret follower of King David. Don't tell anybody. What do we do? I'm a secret follower of Jesus. I'm an undercover agent in the army. Don't tell anybody. Hey, if Jesus is Lord, man, you didn't let it go. You let people know you love Him. And lastly, if Jesus is really Lord of our lives, His lordship, it determines stewardship. We don't have any trouble with stewardship when Jesus is Lord. We gladly give Him our talent. We give Him our abilities. We give Him our skills. We give Him our gifts, our callings. We surrender them to Jesus. You know, it said, and I know it's true, maybe it's even worse than people say, but they say 20% of most churches do 80% of the work. I don't believe that's true. I believe that 20% do about 90% of the work. Happen if every person in here used their gifts and used their talents just in some way, just one place? Do you know what would happen? Your life would never be the same.
Amen.
What would happen? I don't come down here where I can look in the white of your eyes now. What would happen? Think. If you just gave one day a month to volunteer
and do something for God in the kingdom.
Think of everybody in this room.
Just give one day a month. Can you imagine what would happen? Can you imagine what would happen in your life? What would happen in the spirit of this church?
What would happen? The unity that God would begin to smile on us, and you know what would happen? We'd get a taste of it, and then we'd want to be doing more. I said, wow, this is really cool. Man, I never had so much fun. I never had so much joy in my life. That's when I started doing this.
That's right. Amen.
It has to do with lordship. I don't want to give him my time. I'd have to commit to do that once a month. Give me a violin, you know? Man. Poor you. Boy. Well, I want you to know, listen, I'm going to close this message, but the day is coming when every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the things in heaven, and the things on earth, and the things under earth, every knee will bow, every tongue confess. See, for many, it'll be too late. You got one life to live. That's it. We got to get it right. What you do now? Pastor, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you let me know it was going to happen like this? Why didn't you tell me if I would do that? I didn't know it was going to be like this. I didn't know there would be those kind of rewards. I didn't know it would be anything like this. I just didn't know. I didn't want to give up my bowling league. I'm not putting down bowling. Whatever it is. Isn't it amazing? People are more committed to golf than they are to Jesus. There's nothing wrong with golf. God likes you to play golf. But not put it before Him. I want you to know to not make Jesus Christ Lord of your life now and to live for Him. It's going to be a great, great mistake. And something that you're going to eternally regret. Listen. It's not about all right now in the cave, in the wilderness. It's about being faithful where you are to God now, no matter what. Amen. And that God is going to reward you for it later. And whatever you go through, whatever the pressure, whatever the trouble, whatever the suffering, whatever the test, it's going to be so much worth it when you see the reward and the glory that comes to you on the other side. You can say, oh God, thank you for your grace that I stood in that. I'm praying God will get this deep into our hearts today. Because He loves you. He wants to bless you. He wants to reward you now. And He wants to reward you forever. But it's not all about just now. That's the way little kids are. They can never see except in the now. Can never get kids to save their money. They just want to spend an hour. I just want it now. Now. Are we there yet? Yeah. Listen to me. Listen. I want you to know one day Jesus Christ, He's going to establish His kingdom. He's taking out His church. We're going to come before the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to establish His kingdom just like He said. He is coming again and He will establish His kingdom. Amen. And I want you to know that day could come sooner than you planned.
Christ is coming back for His church. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. I want you to know, church, that Jesus Christ could come this month. Or He might come next week. Or He could even come...
One day is going to be the last day. Whether he comes or whether he takes you home and you die, one day is going to be your last day. It usually comes when we don't expect it. Deborah and I were going out of church out of prayer meeting last night, and when we went out, we were at the driveway, and all of a sudden, there's a kid on a, what we call a crotch rocket, you know, rice burner, man. That bike, it was going probably 110 or 120 miles an hour. I mean, he was scooting, maybe faster than that. And he was going so fast. I mean, he just like, whew. And before, he was down at that intersection, and there were cars there. He didn't slow down. And he was like weaving, trying to get in and out of cars. And then he made through that intersection. And then it wasn't about 4 seconds later, there was a policeman that didn't have his siren on that was, you know, not going as fast as that bike, but he was probably going 90 miles an hour. I don't know if he caught him or not, but I'll tell you one thing. The kid was an idiot. All it takes is just one car to change lanes. He was going so fast, nobody would ever know he's coming. He's dead. Can you imagine what happens if you're going 120 miles an hour and you hit the back of a car going 30 miles an hour? You figure out the math. It's like hitting a car head on 90 miles an hour. Or a tree. No clue about eternity. No clue. Living on the edge. What a fool. Listen, we know. You may not, you know, go 120 miles an hour with a motorcycle in McMillan Booth, but we can live on the edge just the same with the way we live and the things we do and where our heart is and where our time is and who we're hanging out with and how we spend our money and things that come out of our mouth and how dedicated we are to Him and what we're doing. What's our life doing? Are we living it for ourselves? Are we on the throne? Or are we living it for Him? Is He on the throne? Just because you say Jesus is Lord doesn't mean that He's Lord in your life. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I ask you to? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. God wants to get your attention. Why? Because He wants to bless you. He wants to give you good things here. He wants to give you good things eternally. But everything here is going to rust, rot, and burn. God wants to bless you now. But it won't happen on our terms. It happens when we put Him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We try all these things to fill in the hole, to fill in the emptiness, get our thrills and chills now and our pleasures now. But they never satisfy. We're still empty. There's got to be more. Instead of laying it all down, giving it to Jesus, say, Lord, here's my life. I give everything to You. I give it all. You're my Lord. I give You my life. I give You my time. I give You every relationship. I give You my future. I give You my talents. I give You, oh God, everything I have, everything I will have. I give it to You. Everything, Lord. Be my Lord. Direct me, lead me, guide me. Give me ears to hear that I might walk in Your will. That, Lord, my greatest joy in life would bring pleasure to Your heart. That's what God wants. Is He worthy? Yes. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to come in your life, you can't buy this. You can't earn it. You don't do good works to get eternal life. The reason we do it is because He's given us eternal life. The moment we believe, He sends His Spirit into our heart. It's a gift of God, not of works, not of good works. So no one can brag about it. No one can boast about it. Can I help you? Come here. That's right. Just stay down there, sir. I want you to stay right down there, though. Ushers, you're going to have to help me out.
Please, 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 please. You see what's going on in the churches today?
Let's go, on, buddy.
Jesus has sent an angel to testify to you. And see what they're doing? You see, don't you?
You know, God loves him. You know that. But I want to tell you, the day's going to come
God can't let rebels rule. There has to be a day where he restrains them so there can be peace, so there can be harmony, so he can do the things he wants to do. And this is just one example of it. God can't let, you know, hell just rule over his kingdom. The day is going to come where he's going to shut down the nobles. He's going to shut down people that don't want to submit their hearts to Jesus. God's a God of order. He's a God of peace. Father, first of all, Lord, I pray for that young man. I pray, Lord, that you would break through into his heart and the confusion that's there. And Lord, you know his heart. You see it. You know his motives. You know why deception's there. I just pray, Lord, you'd break through with your love. You'd break through with your goodness. In the name of Jesus. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. And I'll tell you something else. Satan will do anything he can to keep you from committing yourself to Jesus and the awesome plan that he has for your life, to get you sidetracked. That you remember a moment like this instead of what God's doing. Don't tell me there's not a real devil who tries to get our hearts in any way he can to keep us from surrendering. Destroy this moment that the Holy Spirit's bringing into this place. God has something so special for your life. Don't let anything distract you from what God has for you. I don't care where you come back to this church or not. It's not about the church. It's about the Lord Jesus in your life and the plan that he has for your life. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here and you've never asked the Lord to come in your life, you can know him. You can meet him. He's real. It's a gift of God. It doesn't come through our good works at all. Matter of fact, no one's even righteous. You can't get it through righteousness. It says no one's justified by good works. It's a gift of God, not of our good works, and no one can brag. None of us are good. Nobody. We can't brag about it at all. Only Jesus Christ is righteous. He paid the price for my sins and yours. He paid it in full. He paid what I couldn't pay. He paid for all my sins. And I just accept now his forgiveness, his gift. And the moment we believe, he sends his Spirit into our hearts where we can meet him and know him in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here and you've never done that, you've never simply said, I've never really surrendered or asked Christ to come in my life. I've not done it like that. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of our own good works, so no one can boast. If you believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing with your mouth, you'll be saved. That's how it happens. Recognize his lordship, get off that throne of your heart. And at that moment, he's going to send his Spirit into your heart. You're going to meet him. That's what new birth is, being born again. Either know him or you don't. You're with him, you're against him. You're gathering, you're scattering. You're in darkness, you're in light. You're in death, you're in life. Your name's written in the book, it's not written in the book. There's no middle ground. It's all a gift. He just says, do you choose life? Do you choose death? Do you choose my blessing? Do you choose to continue to walk in the curse of life without my blessing on you? It's your choice. And God can't force it on you. If he did, it wouldn't be love at all. You have a choice. And if that's your heart today, I want you to lift it wherever you are and say, Pastor John, will you pray for me? And when I see your hand, then you can put it down. Thank you. I see your hand. I see your hand. How many more? You just lift your hand. I see your hand back there. Is there anyone else? You'll just lift your hand right now. You'll say, pray for me. Yes, thank you. Is there anyone else this morning? Just lift your hand, wherever you are. Yes. Father, I pray for these that have lifted their hands. And I pray today, God, not one of them is going to leave this building until they know with absolute assurance you love them, you've saved them, you've come into their heart, they've surrendered their life to you. And God, you bought their life and you hold it in there. And your hands, you'll start to unfold, God, your wondrous presence and love and plan. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed before we go. Man, the Holy Spirit's been in this place today. He loves you so much. He's got so much for you. You got to choose today. Are you going to do it your way or his way? And that we know and believe him. How could he show you any more how much he loved you and what he has for you than to die in your place, to say, will you trust me? I know the way. My heart's to bless you. My heart's to get you out of debt and poverty and discouragement and to lift up the depression and all the things that have kept you in bondage from joy and fulfillment and purpose in life. and you be honest today and say, man, I know, I believe in Jesus, but I can just see today there's areas in my life I need to surrender to His Lordship that I've been hanging on to. And I want you to lift your hands up wherever you are. And I know there'll be hands over this room if you're honest. I'll put my hand up. Come on. There's areas in our lives, you know, we've been hanging on to. Is there any area you're not obeying? Is there an area, large or small? I mean, if we're not recognizing Him as Lord, if we haven't given Him all, then He's not Lord at all. Is there anything? Are you trying to make it happen yourself? Are you trying to make that relationship happen instead of really trusting God with your future? Are you trying to do it? Let me see. Put your hands up. Put them up high. Father, I thank You for every hand that's raised, Lord, but You see every heart that's behind that hand. We surrender to You. I want you to pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, I recognize You. You're my King. You're not crowned as yet. But Lord God, I recognize Your kingdom. You're crowned in my heart. And I know, Lord, You are coming back. I surrender to You. I give You my life. I give You every area of my life. I surrender. Forgive me for sin, for disobedience, for stubbornness on my part. Forgive me, oh God. I lay down unforgiveness. Every area, oh God, that I've been calloused. Things that have sidetracked me. Today, I confess with my mouth, You are my Lord and my God in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank You, God, and I know that You are the Lord of lords and King of kings, and You are coming, and I trust You, and I love You, and I'll live for You as I put You first in my life. Use me as a light. Let me bring pleasure to Your heart in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Come on, let's give the Lord a praise offering. He's good. Let's all stand to the Lord. Lord, You are Lord. Let's give Him the praise offering He's worthy of. We thank You, Father. Hallelujah. Well, turn to somebody and say, He's my King. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Love one another. Don't forget, we're having an awesome time in this church tonight.